You have a page like mine that divides the Old Testament from the New? It's right there. So Malachi chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction.
Thanks, Reggie. Morning, everyone. I have a question for you. If you're under the age of 18, I want to know if you know the answer. If you're 18 or under, what does the letters of the acronym PS stand for? I'm talking about the PS that goes at the end of a letter or an email or a text even. What does it actually stand for? Anybody know under the age of 18? Don't Google it right now. Don't put your chat GPT. I should have known that's what that generation's going to do. All right, come on, yell it. Anybody know? We all know what it is. What does it stand for? Yeah, Nariel. Postscript. Fantastic. Did you Google that? Oh, Ben. Is he under 18? Ah, it doesn't count then. But now it's out. Postscript, right? So at the end of letters, I think we all kind of know it. We even know it at the end of a text message. We know it at the end of an email. You know, you've said what you wanted to say. And then at the end, there's a couple of thoughts that, well, PS or PSS, which I suppose must mean postscript. You know, just a couple of things that really need to be added to finish what the writer wanted to say. Can I suggest to you this morning that there's two PSs in the little passage that Reggie just read to us, right? So, Ben, you can pull them up behind me. And I'm pretty much just going to keep the Bible verses up, the reading. Just my the first slide, Ben. The next one. Yes, that one. And if you have your Bible, keep it open. That's a great way to just sort of familiarize yourself with what goes on in your Bible. You can just keep it open there at Malachi. Verses 4 and verses 5, I suggest, and it's not just that I think this, there's some substance to this, is like God giving us some PSs to probably the entire Old Testament, the entire one part of the Bible. He's saying, look, after all of this, here are two things, two PSs that his people need to know. And I'm simply going to unpack them today because I think they're very significant and we can learn a lot from them. And so come with me as we think through not what Malachi has to say to us, but we believe ultimately what God wants to say to his people then. And here's the wonderful thing about the gathering like this. We should believe what God wants to say today to you, to me. There'll be something that each of us need to see, need to hear, need to get from him today. Maybe a reminder, maybe for the first time, maybe, who knows, with what's going on in your life right now. So here's what God has to say. P.S. number one, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. We'll talk about remember in a moment. For now, first thing, God says, for the group of people who are now 2,500 years ago, sitting in Jerusalem. Jess painted the picture. They've gone out of exile. They're sitting in Jerusalem. So remember, these are the people, right? We're going to jump back and forth a bit today in history. 500, 400 years before Jesus, what do they need to do? They need to remember the law of the servant of God called Moses. Okay, even further back in history, this is what it refers to. God wants his people to remember what he told Moses. Particularly in Exodus chapter 20, after God saves his people, he brings them to a place called Mount Sinai. It's also referred to as Mount Horeb. It's the same place. And he says, I have saved you. You now are mine. And because you're my children, this is how I want you to live. And that's the Ten Commandments. And a bunch of other stuff. But let's focus on the Ten Commandments. Here's how I want you to live. Fast forward all the way down from Moses with all the history to where Malachi's people are sitting. What is God saying to them? Remember what I have done and how I'm calling you to live. Right? Simple as that. Can I suggest to you that it's the same for us? Right here, right now, on the 28th of September, 2025, God is saying to us, to his people, I want you to remember who I am, what I have done, what I am doing, and how I want you to live. Remember, right? Now, we would say, okay, what does it mean for us to remember? What does he want us to remember? I mean, that's a big answer, but let me just, I mean, we of course live 2,500 years down the track from the people in Malachi's day who first heard this. We can add a few things to what we can remember. In fact, I would suggest we have a lot more to remember in terms of a lot better things to remember than they had. Right? Here's what you have to remember at a very basic level. God made you in his own image. God loves you. He made you to live with him, be loved by him, and for you to love him back, and for your life to be lived in his presence with him in such beauty, in such wonder, in such wholeness and fullness. We need to remember that. We need to remember also that we fail to love him back. We love other things more than him. It's what the Bible calls sin. It's the root cause of all sorts of stuff that goes wrong. All injustice, all evil, all sickness, all imperfection, even death itself is a result of misplaced love. Not loving God. But we also remember that God so loved us that despite our lack of love for him, he loved us more, sent his son so that the curse of sin would fall on him, not on you, not on me. And if we believe that, more than that, we remember that God says, I will fill you with my spirit. I will make you now into a total, complete, and utter new creation. Join to me, and I'm going to release in that relationship in you. We sang that this morning. It was really beautiful. A power so that you can learn how to love me as I have made you to love me. I will change you. I will renew you. I will transform you. I will make you into the you that you have always been meant to be in my loving and careful design. We should remember that. And of course, there's a lot of details in that. But remember that. Remember what God has done. And remember what God is doing right now in you. Moment to moment in our lives. Remember. What is it about remembering that is so important? What does it even mean? Like, what does remember mean? Why is it so important? Why If God can give a postscript to his people, to the entire Old Testament, does he choose that as the first thing? Remember. I'll ask you a question. There's no age. Actually, it doesn't matter. Age. Trivia question. Can I get those photos up, please, Ben? Who can tell me, no matter what your age, what does each of these pictures or each of these movies, right? I'm looking for something that binds them together, that they share in common. Other than the fact that they're animation or Disney, Pixar. actually, no, DreamWorks is one of them. I don't know about Anastasia. But Finding Lost Family. Yes, yes, yes. Close. Sorry, Taunt? Yep, Good Over Evil, certainly, certainly. But how did they get there? How did the lead characters eventually triumph over evil in the stories? Reggie? They do become a hero? How? There's something that happens to each of them that they need to, the lead characters, Simba, Anastasia, what's the panda's name, Po, Dory, there's something they have to go through before they can step into their destiny. Yes! That's about the logic answer, isn't it? They each, rightly, I think they're brilliant stories because they touch on this so powerfully, right? They have a lost identity. And it's not until the point where they understand and remember. I still get the Lion King. I'm a Lion King generation, right? Where Mufasa talks to Simba in the clouds. Remember who you are, as he's lost somewhere, far from his purpose, right? And he remembers, and he goes back. He steps into his purpose, his, I don't want to say God-ordained purpose, I don't know about that, but takes on what he's meant to take on, steps into the place in history and the story that he's meant to step into. Can I suggest to you that it's the same for you? It's the same for me? For you to truly step into your purpose, your God-intended purpose in life, your destiny, if you will, key to that is that you remember who you are. Noah, can you come up here, please? Sorry, I'm springing this on you because I only saw this literally 5 minutes ago, but I think it's brilliant. Can you hop up here and just turn around? Yeah? I'm a child of God. Thanks, bro. I didn't tee this up. I just saw it. I'm like, oh wow, how is that? Critical. And the reason it's critical, friends, is because you live in a reality and a world where everything that confronts you or that you confront would suggest to you a bunch of stuff about who you are, where you're from, and where you're going that is not true, that's false, that are lies. Lies. It's the deepest and the darkest work of Satan that you'll find in existence. It's lies. Every human being deeply buried in our souls knows that we're from somewhere. Right? And so if you're not into church or you're not into God or anything of that, can I urge you today, if this is the first time you hear this, you know deep within you that you were made, you are from somewhere. Your life has a purpose. It has meaning. No matter how the lies might suggest to you that you're worthless and nothing and nobody and nowhere, it's not true. You know that. You should know that, because that's the truth. And as a Christian who maybe can say, look, already I made a beginning to know who I am because my worldview includes, I know that God is there, I know that God is real, we still struggle with memory and remembering, because the rest of your Christian life, really, is about recalling who you are, regaining a clear sense of who you are, whose you are, and what that means for how you can now live more and more and more. We're all like Dory, really. Little by little, God brings back the memories, right? Of where we're from, where we're going to, what we physically are in Christ, and He releases clearer and clearer and clearer to you a picture and an idea of the version of Etienne in God's designs and purposes that I am, which means that all throughout we need to keep working on remembering. Remember more and more and more who God is, what God has done, and what God is doing in your life right now. It does mean that we need to work on memory retention, memory regaining, remembrance, right? Not once off, but all the time. That's the first postscript. Pretty simple. Remember what I've done, who I am, and who you are. Simple, yet super, super powerful, important, and profound. The second one is the second verse, really. Ben, can we go back to the Bible reading, please? Thank you. God says, second postscript, to the people in Malachi's day, let's reverse back to them. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. This is very interesting. So just for those who, if you're not really familiar with the Bible, Elijah is a dude who, from the point of history where Malachi sits, he lives, he lives about 800 or so before Christ. So another 500 years ago, I think, roughly. I'm under correction here. And Elijah, in 1 Kings, you can read about him, his story, if you want to familiarize or stitch the Bible pieces together. 1 Kings 17, 18, you'll read about him. He's a very significant character in the Old Testament, particularly because he too, this is a sidestep, but it's very interesting, he too eventually meets with God on Mount Horeb, like Moses did, Mount Sinai. And then in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, there's this wonderful scene where Jesus has a mountaintop experience. And it's Moses and Elijah and Jesus meeting with God, these people who, through whom God has revealed so much to humanity of who He is and what He's like, comes together so beautifully. And so that's why Elijah is, I think, referred to, why God says, look, you need to look at Elijah as well. Another interesting part of Elijah's life in history is that he ascended to heaven. He didn't actually physically die, the Bible says, and so there's always this expectation in Jewish thought that he will return. And I think that's why here Malachi mentions that, God mentions here through the prophet Malachi that I will send to you the prophet Elijah. Now, what's interesting about this is, bearing all of this history in mind, the first postscript looks back, right? It says, you've got to remember what I have done. But now he turns them to the future. He says, I will send the prophet Elijah. Now, I've no idea what the people in Malachi's day expected this would be, or when it would come, or what God's playing at. We can only speculate what they understood that to mean. But, fascinatingly, we do know 2,500 years later what Jesus thought this meant. And this is what Jesus thought. Ben, can I get you to take me to just the New Testament verses, please? Here's what we read in the New Testament, 2,500 years later. The first verse from Luke 1, verse 17, This talks about a character in the Bible called John the Baptist. And he, John the Baptist, will go on before the Lord, that is Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Matthew 11, verse 13 to 14, this is Jesus speaking himself. He says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And if you're willing to accept it, he, John, is the Elijah who was to come. Again, Matthew 17, verses 12 to 13, Jesus says, "But I tell you, Elijah has already come." This is after John the Baptist's death. "And they didn't recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. John the Baptist. The guy comes announcing to the world that the Christ has come. He's like the lightning just before the thunder in world history. He's the Elijah. Prophesied, mentioned by Malachi. Right? Now here's the thing. What do we learn from this? I think there's one thing that I want to draw to our attention today. And that is that for where we live, like for the people in Malachi's day, there is still a number of things that God needs to finish. He was not done at their time and their day, 400 years before Jesus. And can I suggest to you that even today, 2,000 years after Jesus, while he has done a great amount of things, he's finally dealt death's final blow on the cross. Christ is raised, he's ascended. We look back and go, yes, we are filled with the Spirit. They had none of that. We have all of that. And yet, even for us, friends, we know that we still need to look forward to a completion, right? There's stuff that's still not done. There's stuff in your life as an individual that is not done yet. God is not done yet with a number of things, and certainly in my life, there are still things that I hope he will do. Habits that I hope he will break. Addictions that we hope he will set us free from. Faith and an encounter of his presence and living fully in his purposes that I hope he will still strengthen in me, in you, in us. Right? So much that we still look forward to, that we still hope that God will do through his Son, Jesus, in us. There's so much more we hope he will still do in our church. So many more we still hope he will add to the family of Christ that he is still yet to do. But ultimately, and at its grandest scale, just before we move to a conclusion, there is so much more that we hope that God will do in human history. We still look forward to a time when Christ will finish the job, when he will return, when he will create a new heavens, a new earth, in which there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Gone. All new. All perfect. We look forward to that. We hope for that. We yearn for that. I can't tell you, even this last week, on a couple of occasions where I thought, oh, I just want to go home. I just want to go home. I do. It needs to be done. Finish the job. Right? It's how I cope with the present. We cope with the present by looking to the past and remember what God has done and what God is doing, but we also need to look to the future in the hope of the promise of what God has promised he will finish. We need both to make sense of the present and to say, yes, we will carry on because we're confident as God's word says to us in the New Testament, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on unto completion. He will finish it. It's such great news. At least it's supposed to be great news, that we can hold on to the hope that God will finish what he has started. And so Micah, Ben, can you go back to the Bible verse? He refers in verse 6, he elaborates a little bit on verse 5. He says, I'll send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. We're not sure at what point that gets fulfilled, but it's quite possible that this is very much talking about the end of time, the end of human history. And notice the two things that it says. That day will be both great and dreadful. Great for those who are in Christ, knows Christ, accepted all that God has done for them, says, yes, 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 come, fill me, change me, renew me, put me in a life of love and relationship and meaning and purpose with you, for us, for them, for you. That is a great day, because it's a day when he, this is God, will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Now, the meaning of that is dual and layered. First of all, Moses and Elijah and all that God has said to his people are viewed as their parents, and the people will heed what they say and they'll be restored. But ultimately, God, the great parent, the father, on that day, he's fully restored in his relationship with his children, where he dwells with them and they with him, and their hearts are turned to him. What a great day. A great day to look forward to. What a dreadful day for those who aren't children of God. Now, I don't know how God works these things out. Who's it going to be great and for who's it going to be dreadful? I urge you to not think about it too much. But I urge you here today to hear the invitation to make that day a great day. It is a great day. It will be a great day. And today is a great day because we know who God is, what he has done. And so I ask, I urge that we would carry on learning what it means to belong to God, to be his children, to have our hearts turned to him as he wants to turn his to us. Right? And I'm going to conclude with this thought, final thought, which I think is cool. It's just a little bonus. Reggie mentioned this. I love how in the New Testament, or in the Bible rather, your New and Old Testament is separated by just a page, right? That's 400 years right there. Seems so quick for us. It's half a millennium. And for most of the people who lived in this half a millennium, these 400 years, as one writer puts it, were days of a people living with little glory, no great triumphs, and only small things happening. Reality is, from a human point of view, God didn't do much in this 400 years. In fact, it looked like he was quite dead, to be honest. Major things happened in the world, Greeks and Romans and all these massive shifts. No, nothing really for the people of God. And yet we know that eventually the page turns. The lightning cracks and the thunder comes and Christ comes and it all changes massively into the world you know today. Why? Because of the great and wonderful thing that God has done in Christ. Can I suggest that you and I feel like that too sometimes? Like we're living days of small things and little wonders and nothing is really happening in your life as an individual, as a Christian, in our lives as a church, in the world. God is dead. He's not doing anything. It's no point to anything. It's not moving to anything. It's random, meaningless, nothing. Nah. Might be two pages for us, not just one. But all of this is supposed to show us that behind the scenes, behind the seeming nothingness that is going on, there is a lot going on. The great and dreadful day of the Lord will come. He works. He's at work. And in the meantime, what do? We remember who He is, what He's done. We let it change us. We let it shape us, every thought, every habit, every action, to be more and more empowered by God to look like Jesus Christ, make us salt, make us light, all that stuff from the Sermon on the Mount that we went through earlier in the year. And we wait in hopeful expectation for what He will yet do, now and in finality. Please pray with me. God, I pray for the brother or the sister here today who has not placed their faith in You yet. I pray that they will remember, be helped to remember, whether it is by something they feel or sense or have come to know, God, of how much You love them, how much You want them, what a difference You want to make, even if they don't understand You fully yet, make today the day where a simple prayer rings out, God, I want to remember more. Show me more. Help me. Lead me. Fix me. And then will You begin Your journey, as You promised You would. Now I pray for the rest. God, as all of us live with varying degrees of memory loss, we don't remember what we should, when we should. Help us. Help us. Make us remember, not intellectually, but experientially. Build a raft of experiences of, man, what we are and who we are, what You are capable of in us, in the way we think, in the way we love, in the way we act, all of that. Would You intensify that so much, Lord God, that we are a people who, in times when it seems like there's little wonders and small things, that we excel because You help us. We ask, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Let's respond to that message in song. We're going to stand and sing Lord of Lords.
Pleasure. worship and praise Him, the Lord of Lords. Now unto the Lamb who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise. All of eternity echoes the song. Worship and praise Him, the Lord.
As we wrap up this morning's service, just a reminder, there's always space for prayer and conversation. If you'd like someone to pray with or just need a chat, please feel free to speak with me, Etienne, Ryan, or one of the church leaders, or simply someone you trust here today. And don't feel the need to rush off. We'd love for you to stick around, enjoy a cuppa, and connect with each other. Everyone's welcome. As we come to the close of our time together, I offer this blessing grounded in the promises of Scripture, promises that span from the final words of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New. So Malachi 4, verse 2. So we haven't read this morning, but it says, "But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." This is a promise of hope, a vision of light breaking through the darkness and bringing healing, joy, and freedom in God. Then centuries later, we hear from Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, as he speaks over his newborn son. Zechariah declares John's role in preparing the way, as we have heard this morning, for Jesus the Messiah. The fulfillment of the rising sun foretold in Malachi. Luke 1 reads, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, and to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven and shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Here, the rising sun from Malachi takes on flesh in Jesus Christ, the light from heaven who comes with healing, salvation, and peace. And John prepares the way for this light to shine into the world. So now, as we go, may the Sun of Righteousness rise over your life. May Christ, the rising sun from heaven, shine on you. And may you walk in the light of salvation, peace,
forgiveness, and joy. And may you, like John, carry this light to others, preparing the way, proclaiming mercy, and pointing always to Jesus. Thank you.